You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
I bet you've heard the phrase, "It's always darkest before the dawn." For some reason, I was thinking about that this past week, and I wondered, is that true? So I looked it up. Scientifically, it's not always true. It kind of depends on the phase of the moon. But really, it works as an idiom. But I was thinking through it. My mind was meandering through that idea. And one of the things that came to my mind was one of the first times I ever stayed up all night on purpose, kind of. I was 14 years old. And I had another friend, same age as me. His parents and my parents, for some reason, in a lapse of judgment, they allowed us to take one of the farm trucks and go out and stay on their ranch on the Red River. We got out there, we were pumped. We were excited. This is going to be a great wilderness adventure. We're going to go out. We're going to explore. We're going to climb trees. We're going to do all those things that we are not supposed to do when the adults are there. And we got out there, and we started having our good time, and then it got dark. And those two 14-year-old boys, of which I was one, that felt so grown up and so free and so excited, suddenly felt like little boys, scared of the dark, because all of those green trees against that dark sky suddenly turned black. And there were coyotes howling in the outside in the woods. And the stories that my friend's dad loved to tell us about the wild man of the Red River, they started coming back, and he was coming to get us. That was a long night. We were too scared to sleep. We spent the whole night in the cab of the pickup with the lamp on, the headlights on. We drove around some. How we kept from running the battery down or running out of gas is beyond me. And man, did I learn that night a thing that I remember even now at 56. The night is long. And the longer the night went on, the heavier my eyelids got. We told the same story so many times, listened to the same songs. Is the sun ever going to come up? Is it ever going to come across the horizon? We kept looking to the east. And you know what? Suddenly it did, just like that. The sun came up. And all of those noises that we were afraid of, the coyotes that we had heard, now we were wanting to see them. All of the adventures that we'd been expecting and looking forward to, we got to re-embark upon them. A little sleepy, but we got to re-embark on them. And all the difference it made was the sun came up. But you know, those expectations, we didn't take into account the darkness. We didn't take into account how long the night was. We didn't take into account our own fear. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are like that. We move into certain things and we carry with us all of these expectations. And we have this bizarre idea that once we get everything straight and once we get the freedom and once we get these things in order, then life is going to be easy and it's going to be good. And it doesn't always work out that way. We've used the line before, expectations lead to premeditated resentments. They also lead to the dark night seeming a whole lot longer, don't they? The Apostle Paul is going to invite the Corinthians to direct their attention to a long wilderness trial that had happened thousands of years prior. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. We introduced this series last week. We're going to be going through about 13 verses in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. We learn that the Apostle Paul has apparently shared the story of the Exodus with them. It would have been a mixed congregation. Some of them would have been Jews. Some of them would have been Greeks that maybe previously had converted to Judaism, and now they've heard of Christ. And some of them may be brand new converts. But Paul wants them to think about this thing that happened thousands of years before, that Exodus, where Israel is drawn out, and they're in that wilderness setting. And he wants them to think about some things. And we're going to read the first five verses today. I kind of dropped this line last week. I'll say it again. The Apostle Paul would never be invited to write encouraging greeting cards for Hallmark, okay? He's doing this as a warning. He's trying to grab their attention, the Corinthians and I believe us as well. So let's read those first five verses. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware." Hear the warning. I want you to be aware, not unaware. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the big picture of that story, they would have been very familiar with. But even those familiar with the story would have heard Paul say these things or write these things and go, there's some things in there I don't know exactly what he's talking about. So let's slow down. Let's just look at the first two verses and let's kind of get our head in the right space of what Paul is saying. Look at verse 1 again with me. He brings up some imagery. He talks about the fathers were under a cloud and they all passed through the sea. Now, if you knew anything about the Exodus story, you knew there was this remarkable thing that took place. God gave them this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it went before them like a shepherd would go before sheep, and its cloud would lead them along. Now, the rabbis had a name for that cloud. It was called the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah cloud, Shekinah, and it means to dwell with. The idea was there was this visible representation that God is with you. And Paul reminds them they were under that cloud. They were under the presence of God. And then the sea. Well, if you know anything, if you've ever seen a movie about the Exodus, you know there's that amazing scene where they come up and they've got the sea in front of them and they've got the army of Israel behind them. And then what are they going to do? What are they going to do? And suddenly the sea parts and there's a wall of water here and a wall of water there. And they walk through on dry land. And Paul's hearkening back. You remember the power? Do you remember how God demonstrated? Do you remember how God was with them? They saw his presence. They saw him, the presence of the cloud. They saw his wonders. But there's a problem. Remember, it's a warning. You see, the thing that we learn from the Exodus story is seeing is not believing. Have you ever learned that? Have you ever heard someone say, seeing is believing? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, not necessarily. A lot of times people see things and yet they continue to disbelieve it. The people of Israel saw all of these wonders when God delivered them from Egypt. He worked all of these wonders over Pharaoh. He conquered that nation without them lifting a hand. And yet they still are going to struggle with the key thing that God is after, the prize that God is after in that wilderness wandering, their faith. Believing was not seeing. Early on in that story, when God had worked all of those wonders to bring them out, God had sent Moses in that. If you know the story about Moses, Moses was a little reluctant to go, and so God gave him these signs and wonders that he was going to do. And he said, now, Moses, Pharaoh's going to be resistant to this. His heart is going to be hard. In other words, God was saying, Moses, this isn't going to be easy. But somehow, Moses kind of thought it was going to be easier. Probably like me and my friend who our parents said, now, when you get out there, you need to worry about this. You need to watch out for that. You need to do this. And we're like, yeah. We thought it's going to be fun. It's going to be great. It's an adventure. And Moses got there and he said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't. In fact, Pharaoh made life harder for the slaves in Egypt. He looked at them, he said, you've been making this many bricks, you're going to make the same number of bricks, but now we're not going to help you, we're not going to give you the straw. You go get the straw yourself. And their toil got harder. And we read this in Exodus 5, we read, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, now look at how honest Moses' prayers. There's nothing pious in Moses' prayers. Look at what he says. O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Well, that's an honest prayer. I think Moses' expectations have been kind of gone. This is hard. Lord, I came and I did what you told me to do. I said what you said to do, and it's harder. And Moses was upset. Have you ever questioned God's methods? I have. What about his timing? Yeah, I have. You see, Moses and the people of Israel were upset because it was hard. It was difficult. God had made promises. He had worked wonders. He gave them the cloud. He was going to part the sea for them. But it still wasn't easy. And we want easy. What if the wilderness is actually meant to be hard? What if God's purpose in drawing them in the wilderness is that they will face difficulties? What if difficulties and trials are actually opportunities? What would it take for us to adopt a paradigm like that? What would it take for us when we face a trial or a wilderness season? What would it take for us to look at that and go, here's an opportunity for me to demonstrate faith? Well, it'd take humility, faith, and patience. Ugh. Those are hard ones, aren't they? Let's take that last one. Patience. Do you ever feel like God's a little slow? Like I thought the sunrise was a little slow. I never knew nights were that long. I'd always slept through them. And then that one night when I stayed up, it just took it forever. Have you ever felt like God works slowly, that he seems to take the long way? If you fast forward in Exodus to chapter 13, when he finally gets Pharaoh brought to his knees and the people of Israel come out, they've loaded themselves up with the gold of Egypt and they're walking out into the wilderness and they get out there and they've got this wonderful cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud. It's leading them through the wilderness and they get out there and they follow it and suddenly it takes a right turn. Now, all of them probably had their iPhones out and they were looking at Google Maps and they're going, wait a minute, that's the wrong route. That's the long way. I didn't have Google phones, but or phones like that. But I bet they knew. You see, the shortest way to Canaan, the shortest way to get to the land of promise, the shortest way to that land of milk and honey, it was by the sea, but God took them another way. He actually took them in a way that ended up at a dead end. And they get to that dead end. They've got the sea before them. And Pharaoh's people, he's probably got scouts out checking out. And he says, look, they're lost. Pharaoh says their God has abandoned them. And that's bad enough for Pharaoh. But what's worse is the people begin to suspect the same thing. We read this in Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. He sends his army out to get them. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's your plan, isn't it? That's what you're up to. What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? They're mad because they were delivered. They're mad because they've been set free from bondage. They're mad because God took them the long way. He took them to what seems to be a dead end. And you know what? He did take them to what seemed to be a dead end. On purpose, he took them there. He let them see a sea they couldn't swim. He let them see an army coming that they couldn't defeat. He let them set in that moment. Why? Because when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, when you find yourself in circumstances you can't figure out, when you find yourself in a situation where your strength is not sufficient, your intelligence is not enough, your money is not enough, when you find yourself in that situation, that's when you ask yourself, do I believe that God is for me? Do I believe that he sees me? Do I believe he's strong enough? And do I believe he's good enough? What are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? You see, God's priority wasn't geography. And here's the other one, this one I don't like. His other priority, or what was not his priority, was not his comfort, their comfort. They thought, we're in slavery in Egypt. We want to be over here in this good place, milk and honey place. That sounds really good. That wasn't God's priority. He was after something else, and the wilderness was on purpose. The wilderness had to do its work. Our title of our series is Faith Forged in the Wilderness. And here's the thing that we're going to have to recognize as we sober up, as we grow up, as we enter into reality, is that this life from cradle to the grave is going to be filled with wilderness experiences. A mentor many, many years ago told me gave me this little idiom. I don't know if he made it up or not, but he said, "Joe, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into one." I don't like that. He will never work for Hallmark either. What do you think about that? You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into one. Now, fortunately, sometimes that gap is pretty good. There's time for joy. There's time for celebration. There's time to sing a song. But let's face it, this life is the wilderness. We live in a flawed world. We are, in a sense, behind enemy lines with a roaming lion seeking who he may devour. We are in a place that is a wilderness place, and trials are going to come. The winds are going to blow. And it's on purpose, because this is the place. This is the opportunity where we get to say to the Lord God of heaven, "We believe in you." That's our opportunity in the wilderness. When difficulties arise, what will we do? And what is your wilderness? Is it health? Is it marriage? Did you suddenly find out marriage is hard? What about work? Did you get a job? You think it's going to be a great job. Your expectation, I'm going to make more money, it's going to be this, and it's hard. Well, when I finally retire one of these days, and you retire, and then you get sick. There's all kinds of wildernesses, and all of you, well, you're in that paradigm. You're in one, coming out of one, or moving into one, and it's good. Because in this life alone, we get the chance to say, "Lord, I trust you. I don't understand the pain. I don't understand the noise, but I trust you." You see, they actually needed the wilderness. They thought they had a food problem. They thought they had a water problem. They thought they had an Egyptian army problem. They thought they had a Red Sea problem. No, they had everything that they needed, but they weren't aware of it. They weren't looking to the right place because they were looking to themselves. I'm going to ask you to read the next two verses with me, 3 and 4. Paul's going to do something a little strange here. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is an apostle, and he has been gifted with great revelation from the Holy Spirit. He's not just reading the account. He's adding something to it. Look at verses 3 and 4, because he says some things that are a little odd. "And they ate the same," notice, "spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the rock that followed them." A rock was following them. And the rock was Christ. Now, if you've been reading through Exodus, you may be wondering, where is Christ in that story? Where is a rock following them? What is Paul doing here? Remember, Paul's taking that story, the story of the Exodus, and he's saying to the Corinthians, it's for you too. And I believe the Holy Spirit's saying it's for us too. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles all the way back to Exodus, second book of the Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at one of these accounts. Now, there's places where God provides them food. There's places where he provides them water. We're going to look at one where they were thirsty. They needed something to drink. So let's go to Exodus 17, and let's see if we can find out what Paul is talking about. Exodus chapter 17, let's begin in verse 2, and we read this. We're going to read about 5 or 6 verses here. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses, and they said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses, and they said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' Verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What shall I do with these people?'" Here's another insight to his prayer life. "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. And notice what he says, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go, in verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so, and he did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And in verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the grumbling and the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, and notice how they tested the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? Is God really here? And the cloud was still there. And they've had all of these wonders. But did you catch where God said he was? He said, Moses, look at verse 6. I will stand before you on the rock. What was it Paul said? The rock that they drank from was Christ. Paul's giving us some insight here. Jesus Christ is he is an eternal being. His incarnation, where he took on flesh, that was not the beginning of him. He is one with the Trinity. He is pre-existent. Here's how one scholar points it out. God provided life-giving water during the wilderness wandering period. Paul sees an analogy between God's provision then and God's life-giving provision now to the Corinthians and to us. Paul's theology, notice, viewed Christ as pre-existent, as the Father's agent of life and blessing. And in these words, Jesus has always been God the Father's fullest provision and greatest blessing. Paul wants them to see the Christ that you've knelt your knee to, the Christ that you have embraced, that you've placed your faith in. He was with the people of Israel then, and he's with you now. Their problem wasn't water. Their problem wasn't food. It was a spiritual problem because God had all of the power. He demonstrated. He's parted a Red Sea. He's defeated Egypt. He's wiped out their army. He's done all of these miracles. They didn't have a supply line issue. No, they had a faith issue, and I think Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and so do you. You see, Christ was in their story, the Exodus story, and he's in your story too, Corinthians. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do so. I would beg you to do so, because the King of the universe, the God of heaven, the eternal Son of God, he came to earth 2,000 years ago, and he put on flesh, and he went to the cross, and he paid for your sin and my sin. And when I was 8 years old, that was told to me, and I believed. And with a simple childlike prayer, I placed my faith in Christ, and the Spirit of the living God came to dwell within me, and he's never left me. But sometimes, when life gets hard, I'm just like the people of Israel. Paul says he was in their story, he's in your story, and he's in mine. He's yours. Because you see, in Christ, we have all that we need. Look at the Philippians. We looked at all through Philippians for the first few weeks of this year. And my God, notice, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice it doesn't say, I will supply you every comfort. Notice it doesn't say, I will shorten every long night. Notice it doesn't say the wilderness winds will always stop blowing exactly when you want them to. No, it says, I will supply all that you need. You see, the wilderness isn't an accident. It's not something that takes place because it's out of control. God has allowed us to live in a world where the winds of the wilderness blow, where he allows us sometimes to find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. I see no way out of this relational issue. I see no way out of this physical issue. Lord, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? Why is the pain here? And you know what? Jesus himself experienced this too. On purpose, God, the Holy Spirit, drove Jesus into the wilderness. Last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and churches and believers all over the world for this 40 days leading up to Easter, they're thinking about and setting their mind on that wilderness journey of Jesus, but also the wilderness journey of Exodus. As we move to that great morning, the dawning, the Resurrection Sunday, where the sun rises, but the wilderness comes first. We are in the wilderness, some aspect of it. One day faith will be sight. Jesus went into the wilderness and the Lord took him there on purpose. He wasn't in the wilderness because of his sin. He was sinless. So if you look at your difficult circumstances and you think that all of them have happened because you've done something wrong, that's not the testimony of Scripture. Sometimes you can do everything right, just like Jesus, and you still go to the wilderness. Why? Because the wilderness has a purpose. It's in the wilderness that that nugget of faith, it's forged and it's honed, and it gives the Lord great delight. When Jesus was in those 40 days in the wild, in the wilderness, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tested. Satan came to him. He said, look at those stones. Don't they look like a loaf of bread? Turn them into bread. And Jesus, what did he say? It is written. Man does not live by bread alone. When Jesus was tempted, when he was tried, he said, I'm going to look to the Lord, not to my own ways. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm not going to try to control. But you know, that's what I often do when things get hard. I either want to fight, fix it, or run away. Where will we turn when the wilderness comes? We're going to take matters into our own hands. Will we become arrogant and demanding like the people of Israel did? What will we do? That's the question of our life. It's the question of the season that you may be in, coming out of, or going into. We are in Christ. Those of us in Christ are so blessed, and yet I admit sometimes I speak as though I'm cursed, and I'm convicted by it. Now understand, there's a place in the wilderness to lament. There's a place in the wilderness to weep. Christ, on the night before he was crucified, he wept bitterly. He sweat drops of blood. This isn't that we skip along and we sing happy songs. No, sometimes we sing sad songs. Sometimes we do like Moses and we pray honestly and we go, God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this situation. How much longer? It's okay to lament, but the question is, where will you set your eyes? But there's something else that happens in this wilderness. There's a risk involved in the wilderness. There's a cost. There's something that we can lose, and I don't want any of you to lose it, and I don't want to lose it either. Look at the last verse. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at that last verse, verse 5. It's not an encouraging verse, by the way. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Here's the sad, hard truth of that wilderness. If you've been reading through Exodus, if you make it all the way to the end, you're going to discover a hard truth. Almost every single adult that left Egypt died in the wilderness. Two exceptions, a man named Joshua and a man named Caleb. We're going to talk about one of them before we're done this morning. But I want you to think about that. An entire generation of people, they died in the wilderness. And you know why they died? They missed it. They missed the opportunity of the wilderness. They missed the chance to place their faith in God. They came to the edge of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. 10 came back and said, we're not big enough for them. They're bigger than we are. You see, those 10 of the 12, they were comparing their giants that were in the land to themselves. But two, Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they looked at the giants and they compared them to their God and they said, we can do it. But the rest of the people, that generation, they listened to the 10 voices. And they all perished in the wilderness. But is that all the cost? A shorter life or a longer life and out in the desert? I think they missed out on something even more important. Psalm 81, look at this. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now notice the heart of God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And look at that last sentence. Oh, Israel, that my people would listen to me. Let that sit. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. It's the opportunity of the wilderness. Thousands of years later, Jesus, walking in the flesh, stood before Jerusalem, and he laments over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under wings, and you were not willing. So to another generation, that first century church, when the incarnate Christ came, he says, come to me. But not all were willing. You see, the opportunity of the wilderness, the opportunity of this life where we're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into one, the opportunity is to believe, to offer faith. And what we know this about faith is this from Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, speaking of God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's flip it over and let's make it positive. How do you please God? And that word please has the idea of delight. How do you delight the heart of God? Faith. You're in the wilderness. Life is hard. And yet you set your eyes on him. And you say, I don't understand. I don't know how we get past the sea. I don't know how we escape this army that's after us. I don't know how I survive this marriage. I don't know how I survive this health problem. I don't know how I decide this work issue, but I'm going to put my eyes on you. I'm going to ask you to turn one other place. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because I want you to see something else. There's another risk that's involved in the wilderness. And it's not all on you. The risk isn't all ours. Chapter 4 of Ephesians is an interesting passage. Paul has been rebuking them for speaking with falsehood, for speaking with anger, for the way they've been talking to each other. But you work your way down to verse 30, and look at what we discover. It's this little short nugget of information. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know you can grieve the Spirit of God? We can delight the heart of God with our faith, or we can grieve the heart of God by the way we treat one another and the way we speak with our words and by not having faith in him, by complaining and grumbling like the people of Israel. God had something at risk too. You see, he invited the people of Israel into a relationship, and he invites us into a relationship as well. And the cost, the risk, is the lack of faith. The treasure of the wilderness is that nugget, that one pearl of great price, of faith. We have the chance in this wilderness, in this life alone, to say, I believe. I believe in a king I've never seen. I believe in one's words whose mouth I've never heard it from. I believe in Jesus. We have that chance here in a few weeks. We're going to have baptism in here on the 23rd. And it's this opportunity for the people who have placed their faith in Christ to testify to a group of people. I stand with Jesus. I identify with Christ. I have placed my faith in him. That's our chance in this world, this wilderness world that we're in. It's our opportunity. But those sad words, most were overthrown. They were overthrown in the wilderness. It's a sad story. But it's not all the story. Remember the two people I talked about, Caleb and Joshua? Let's talk a little bit about Joshua. He's my favorite. We get a little bit more information about him. Joshua was this attendant, was this close personal associate to Moses. He would travel up the mountain with him. He would work with him. He's going to become the general that takes people into the promised land. But there's this interesting verse in Exodus 33, and we get really stuck on the first part, and we should because it's amazing. But there's this last part of this verse I want us to talk about this morning. Exodus 33, 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. Now notice, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. What intimacy was that? What does that even mean? So close that it's described as being face to face with God. And then it says, and when Moses turned again into the camp, Moses leaves the tent. But notice his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, and those amazing words would not depart from the tent. What do we do with that? I want to know more. Why did they stop writing? What was Joshua doing in that tent? Did God keep talking? I don't know. But here's what we know, and here's why I think the ink was put to paper and it's been preserved for us for 2,000 years. Joshua said, where God is, I want to be. He lingered in that place where God had spoken. It's remarkable. I want you to think about two men, Joshua and Jacob, their whole generation, every peer, every parent, everyone they've known their whole life, except for the kids who have now grown up, their whole generation is saying, God's abandoned us. We need to go back to Egypt. They're always complaining. They're always doubting. They're always afraid. But two guys, one of them, Joshua, says, no, I believe in the Lord. What gave him the strength to do that? How did Joshua swim against the stream, against his whole generation? How did he find that nugget of gold in the wilderness? I think there's a clue there in Exodus 33. He stayed in the tent. He lingered in the presence of God. There's a lot of voices in our world today. Lots of noise. Lots of media. If you've been walking with us through the devotional as it gets to the end, it talks about this idea of all of these voices that are around us in the world. It could be TikTok, it could be CNN, it could be Fox, it could be your neighbors on the street, it could be somebody in your family, it could be someone very close to you. There's all of these voices coming at you, and they're all saying, fight, flee, take care of it, fix it. But where do you find the time in your daily life or your weekly life to linger in the presence of the Lord and listen to Him? Because I think that's what made the difference. Because somewhere along the line, Joshua decided, I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to listen to what He says. I know what my generation says. I know what everyone's doing. Me, as for me and my house, he says later in his life, we will serve the Lord. So how could we do that this week? Well, I'm going to make a suggestion for you this week. Maybe turn your phone off. Maybe dust off the hard copy of your Bible. There's going to be some pretty days later this week. Go to a park. Go sit in your backyard. Maybe there's a room in your house that you're comfortable with. Confess to the Lord your expectations. Lord, I've done this, this, and this. Life's supposed to be easy, and it's not. It's hard. But your word says you're faithful. It says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Maybe lament the hardship. Lord, this night's been going on too long and my eyes are going weary. I'm tired of waiting for the sun to come up. Speak your words of lament to the Lord and turn your eyes to the Psalms, where the psalmist does that. Maybe read the story of Joshua. Maybe go to Matthew 4 and read about Jesus when he was in the wilderness. But linger. Somewhere. Linger in the presence of the Lord and His Word. Sit with the question, what did Joshua hear and believe that the others didn't? You know what I think he found out somewhere along the way? That Yahweh, the God that had provided for him, he actually loved him. He did see the hardship. He did see the winds that were blowing. He did see the trial. But Joshua believed that God loved him, and Joshua believed that God was able to deliver him. And Joshua and Caleb were the two people in that generation that stepped across the Jordan River into another adventure. We're challenged every single day of our life. We're either in a trial, coming out of one, or moving into one. I'll never write for Hallmark either, I know. But we have an opportunity in the difficulties of our life to decide who will we listen to. So I pray that you will find some time this week to linger in the presence of the Lord like Joshua.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.